Okay, is that better? All right. But we truly have been blessed. We're glad that we've been a blessing to you, and we hope that we've been a blessing to Dan and Cheryl. That's what our ministry is all about, is in encouraging those who minister to God's people. They need encouragement, don't they? It's a long road at times, and so we're happy to be able to be here and do some of those things. And you might think that Dan and Cheryl aren't here, but they are, and I just loved, you know, I never thought of a lawyer becoming a pastor. But I can't, after seeing Dan and his ministry here, I can't think of any better preparation for a pastor than being a lawyer. But he got a little insight from John Piper here that he put in the bulletin about grace, because he knew that I was going to be preaching about grace. And it says, grace is not simply leniency when we have sinned. Grace is the enabling gift of God not to sin. Grace is power, not just pardon. Wow, he took my whole message away from me right there. That's it in a nutshell. And that's what I want to present this morning to you. But first, let's go to prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word, a word that is truth, a truth that sets us free. And so, Lord, through the truth of your word that is spoken today, we pray that it would be inspired by your Spirit, that I would be enabled to just step aside and allow you to work through me, that you would open the hearts of your people, that they would be able to understand this great doctrine of grace and the giver, Almighty God, and his Son, Jesus Christ, that brought that grace to be a reality in our lives. We pray these things that you might be glorified, and that we, your children, would be vessels of glory, bringing forth light into this world. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. One more scripture, and I love what Dan does. It's something that I've always done. I'm going to have you rise if you're able to do so as we read the scriptures, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read the first 10 verses. Paul here describes our condition before Christ, but then what his grace has done for us, just like the passage that was read in Romans. Grace, as Piper says, is a transforming thing. It's something that we have an encounter with. It's not just forgiveness. It's not just pardon. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God," I love that word in the scriptures, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." May God bless us with the knowledge of his word this morning. You may be seated. I shared in Sunday school that I'm typically an expository preacher, as Dan does, takes a passage and walks through it a verse at a time. But being a one-time speaker at churches this summer, I've kind of put some topical messages together, and this one is about grace. I think it's one of the most misunderstood doctrines in the church today. How can it be if it's by what we are saved, and it is of such importance in the scriptures that in the Old and New Testament it's mentioned 131 times? Yes, it is mentioned in the Old Testament. Grace is not just the New Testament doctrine. God is the same yesterday, today, and how long? Forever. He is a gracious God, dispensing grace upon his people, and as Piper said, an enabling grace, a grace that we have an encounter with, and we're going to see two men in the Bible, one Old Testament, one New Testament today, that had a true encounter with God's grace. It was not just a understanding that they had been pardoned or forgiven. You know, I said that it's probably the most misunderstood doctrine in the church today. Let me take that back. It's probably not that it's misunderstood. It's probably that it's not fully understood or fully realized. If you were to ask, or if you were asked by somebody, what does grace mean? More than likely, you would probably say what? Unmerited favor. Or there's that cutie little acrostic, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's about the depth of our understanding of the doctrine of grace, but it is much greater than that. In fact, it is so great, I definitely will not exhaust it today, but we will get a little glimmer of the truth of what grace is all about, hopefully. As I said, and as the scripture I read says, we are saved by it. So it is a very important doctrine. It is for by grace that we are saved through faith, working in conjunction with one another, bringing about an understanding of ourselves as sinners and God as our Savior. It saves us for all eternity. There are many warnings given in regards to grace in the scripture. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, it says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. So that would imply to me that you can what? Miss the grace of God. What a terrible thing if it is the very thing that God saves us by and we were to miss it. We were to miss that grace that he is dispensing upon us day by day. In Galatians 5 and verse 4, it says you have been severed from Christ. You've been cut off, some versions say, from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. When we try to save ourselves by our own works rather than by the grace of God, and we'll be getting into a little more of what the grace of God is, it's not just his pardon. It's not just his favor, although it does incorporate those things. We can fall from it. We can miss it. And here's, I think, the worst one, Paul, to the church at Corinth, a church that he loved and he wanted to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and to walk in the light. And he says this, we beg you. And when Paul uses that word beg, or in the King James beseech, it usually means that he was prostrate on the ground pleading with those he is speaking to. He says, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. A couple years ago at the Village Missions Conference in Gray Eagle, the speaker said these words, and they have stuck with me. He said, it's okay not to be okay, right? As Christians, it's okay not to be okay. We're forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. So the Christian theme is, it's okay not to be okay. But he didn't stop there. He said, but God loves you too much to leave you that way. Isn't that good news this morning? God loves us so much that he didn't want just a grace that pardons, but a grace that empowers us to walk in the righteousness. He who had no sin became sin that we might become his righteousness. Wow. What a gift from God. May we never receive it in vain. There are many songs written about grace. We're going to sing one right after the message this morning, Grace Greater Than All Our Sins. I was listening to what used to be Shine. I was back there painting, and all of a sudden it switched to K-Love about 6 o'clock the other night. But I was noticing, although, you know, you buy a red car, and what do you see on the highway? Red cars, don't you? And maybe it's because I was going to preach this message today. But it seemed like every other song talked about grace, but it never defined the riches of grace. It just loosely used the term grace in all these different contemporary songs that we have. One of the greatest songs that most of us know is Amazing Grace. John Newton wrote that song because of an encounter that he had with God's grace. And, you know, if he didn't truly encounter God's grace, it would have been a very short song. It would have been Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, and it would have ended right there. But because he truly had an encounter with God's grace, he went on to say, I was blind, but now I see. You see, that's what God's grace does. It imparts knowledge to us, and then it is reflected in our lives. It brings about a change in our lives. He went on to say, I was lost, but now I'm found. You know, there's many people in this world that don't understand that they're lost. They think they're on track. Somebody has pointed them in a direction and said, that is the true north. And they're on that path, whatever religion or philosophy that they're following, and yet they're lost as can be. But because he had an encounter with God, the true God that brought truth into his life, he was able to write those words in the song. I was lost, but now am found. He went on to talk that he had many troubles and toils in this life. Nobody here has that, right? No, we never encounter those things. But he says that I've been brought safe thus far because of the grace of God. It's an amazing grace. It does all these things. He truly had an encounter with it. He didn't just know about it. He didn't just read about it. He didn't just hear about it. But he had an encounter with the God of grace. This morning, in the remainder of our time together, I want for us to do three things that we might understand grace better. Number one, I want to do a little word study. How many know what a lexicon is? Okay. How many know what Strong's Concordance is? Okay. Strong's Concordance lets you know where that word occurs every time in the Bible, but then in the back of it, it gives definitions of those words. So you could do word studies, find out what that Greek or Hebrew word meant, a little more than what our English word describes of it. And a lexicon is sort of same thing, like a dictionary, but it's in the Greek and the Hebrew, and it explains the word, and I want to do a little word study. Then I want for us to look at an example of an encounter with God's grace in Genesis chapter 6, which has been read, and see a little bit of the detail there. And then I want for us to go to the New Testament to a man who definitely had an encounter with God, and that was the Apostle Paul. And then we'll conclude by seeing how that grace should affect our lives. How can, you know, if I were to work out every day in the gym, which you could tell I don't, there would be an effect on my life, right? I'd have them big, bulky muscles and all that kind of stuff. Well, the same thing, when we have an encounter with God's grace, it should reflect in our lives, and I want us to examine the scriptures to see what effect grace has in our lives. So first off, with the word study, Strong's definition that it gives for grace, the Greek word charis, is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in our lives. Wow. God divinely opened our hearts just like he did Lydia's heart, and he spoke the word of God to us. I got saved when a neighbor invited us to church and a village missionary preached the gospel. And God opened my heart to the reality that I was a sinner needing the salvation that only comes through Jesus Christ. It is the divine influence, and may I say that this is how he divinely influences us on the most part. There's some other ways too, but this, it always goes back to the Word of God. He influences our heart and it changes our lives. Failures says this. This word is used of the merciful kindness of God by which God, exerting his holy influence upon our souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of Christian virtues. Wow. That's a little bit more than just pardon, isn't it? It's God intervening in our lives in such a way that we're transformed. If any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. The old, it's gone. The new has come in. He's changed. What a great definition of grace Thaliers puts there. And then who's heard of ISBE? ISBE. It's an old classic. It's International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. ISBE. It's been used for years as a definition for Greek and Hebrew words. It says this: charis denotes the emotion awakened in the recipient of such favor, gratitude. And Strong's also talks about that it is a gratitude for the divine influence upon our heart and its reflection in our life. So if we're going to have an encounter with grace, we have to have gratitude for what God has done for us. It's not just about knowledge, it's about having a life full of gratitude for what God has shown us, what God has done for us. We were out on the highway, the truck was bearing down on us, just about to take our lives away, and he reached out and took our hand and led us into safety zone, didn't he? It's called salvation. ISBE goes on to say, charis is the word for God's favor, a sense of the term that is especially refined by Paul. But God's favor differs from man's in that it cannot be conceived of as inactive. What does Genesis talk about? God spoke and it came about. When God influences our heart, there's no escape, is there? He finally gets through. I ran for years, but he finally got through. That's God's grace. It gets through. It is not an inactive thing. It is not just a sense of knowledge about something, but it is an encounter with something. He goes on to say, a favorable thought of God's about a man's involves of necessity the reception of some blessing by that man, and to look with favor is one of the commonest, and I don't know if that's a word, but they use it, commonest biblical phrases for bestowing a blessing. Between God's favor and God's favors, there exists a relationship of active power, and as charis denotes both the favor and favors, it was the natural word for the power that connected them. And so when God speaks into our lives, if he influences our hearts, it is going to bring about change in us. That's true grace. Grace kind of has two sides, doesn't it? God imparting it to us and then it becoming alive in our lives. It's not just static. Grace is not just a pardon, an unmerited favor. We go, oh, great God, you did this for me, and now I go around and live my life ever how I want to live it. It's a change agent in our lives. Well, that's just a brief word study to give us a little better sense of what grace is all about. Now let's go to the Old Testament. I'm not going to take the time to read it all again because it's been read. And I hope that you saw in that God was the initiator. He found favor with Noah. But how did that favor come to Noah? with very specific instructions on what he was to do to save himself and his family. That's grace. Grace always comes by the means of divine influence or divine instruction into our lives that we might walk according to it and be saved. Noah and his children and their wives and his wife were all saved because he followed that instruction to the very, very minutest detail. And I want for us to note something else, because I hear a lot in God's church today. I sure wish I knew what the will of God was for me. You know, how can I know the will of God? Well, I'll give you a real quick one. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. And give thanks what? In all circumstances. Not for all circumstances, but in all circumstances. Knowing that he is working all things together for the good. But Noah, I mean, that account, and at the end there it says, and Noah did everything that the Lord told him. He didn't modify it. You see, a lot of times we say, okay, God, you want me to do this, that, or the other thing, but I'm going to modify it a little bit. When I got called into the ministry full time back in 1993, actually it was before that, 89, I went to school, graduated in 93, and then went into full-time ministry. I was carrying a contractor's card. You don't come by those very easily. And God had called me into his ministry, and that meant putting my old trade aside. Well, it was very tempting to hang on to that contractor's license and put it in an inactive mode for $5 a year just in case I wanted to fall back on it. But that's not what God told me to do. God told me to drop that, drop my net, and follow him. It was very specific. It was very clear. I knew it was God. And I followed him according to details, and he has just blessed our socks off. And I hope caused us to be a blessing to many throughout the years. But see, I could have modified it and hang on to that license. Going into this new ministry, we sold everything that we had, except for what we have to keep according to the IRS and a few pictures. Besides what we have here, we have a 6x10 cargo trailer that's about half full of stuff. And he said, just get rid of it all. And especially my library, 1,200 to 1,500 volumes. And it took me 20 years to collect that. And you don't need it now. And we followed the instructions, and he has been blessing in an amazing way. So Noah encountered God's grace by God favoring him, God showing that favor through speaking his instruction to him, and then grace was fully encountered by Noah by him completely obeying him. If we don't obey, you know, we want God to pour his grace down on us. Some of the songs we sing, you know, showers of blessings for mercy drops, we want more grace, more grace. But if we're not active in the grace that he's given to us, the instruction that he's given to us, why should he give us any more? Grace is God revealing to us his plan and his purpose, which is a plan and purpose for us to prosper. He never will harm us, but he's there to bless our lives and make us a blessing for many others. Noah found favor. He did just as the Lord wanted him to do. I want to take just a short little rabbit trail here. You know what a rabbit trail is? It's kind of getting off the subject, but it has to do with the subject. How many have heard of Henry Blackaby, Claude V. King? Okay, Experiencing God. He's got a study, great study as far as I'm concerned. Some of the premises is that God is always working around you. You know, sometimes we say, hey, God, I'm going to do this. Would you come and follow me? No, we need to see where God's working and then follow him in that. And then God invites you to join him in that work is the second premise of the whole thing. But the third is what I want to talk about a little bit. If God invites you to join him in his work, which he has if you're a Christian, you know, there's not just Pastor Dan and Cheryl are to work in the church. You know that, and I see that that's knowledgeable within the body here because you're all working. But he invites you, he's going to speak to you, just as he spoke to Noah, just as he spoke to the Apostle Paul, and just as he spoke to all the prophets and the apostles that he used to get his mission accomplished. But how does he speak? Again, we say, well, how can I know that it's God? Well, I love how Henry Blackaby does it. He goes back into the Old Testament. He goes to Moses and to Abraham, to all the Old Testament patriarchs, and he says, when God spoke, they knew that it was God. If you're doubting if it's God or not, guess what? Probably isn't God. Now, sometimes we could jam the signals a little bit, but when God speaks, I think he's quite capable, being God, to allow us to know with all certainty that it's God. The second thing that he says is that when God speaks and you know that it's God, you know what God is saying. There's no misinterpretation about it. And you could go back through and study the Old Testament scriptures and you'll see that's true. They knew exactly what he was saying. You look at this instruction sheet here in Genesis 6 of the specific instruction. Noah knew and Noah did according to what God had told him. Well, how does he speak to us in this day? Let me give you five things. And the number one is always, as I said, his word. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through his spirit. The things of God are foolishness to those without the spirit, but the man with the spirit appraises all things. Or he judges all things. He understands those things. In fact, in that passage, Paul, that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says that we have been given the mind of Christ. And so the Spirit, the scriptures are authored by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter chapter 2. No scripture ever found its origins in the will of man, but God carried man along by the Holy Spirit as they wrote down these words. And so God speaks to us and gives us discernment of his word through his spirit. Prayer. When we pray, we're to pray with what? An open Bible. Prayer is two-way communication. It's not giving a grocery list to God, but it's two-way communication. And we let God speak to us. I always forget her name, the sister, Sister Teresa. One time an interviewer asked her, well, what do you pray about? She says, well, most of my time I'm silent before God. I let him speak to me. So God speaks to us in our times of prayer. When we invite him in, we invite his scripture in. Remember the prayer seminar that just had here a couple weeks ago? It said, go to the Bible. Use the Bible as our format for prayer. And so God speaks to us through those times of prayer. And then fourth, he speaks to us through the body of Christ, through one another. The scriptures tell us that we are to instruct one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to sometimes correct and rebuke one another. And so God uses the very body of Christ to speak to our hearts. Watch who is coming. Make sure it always goes back to this, though, right, when they speak to you. When you go to counsel, even to your best Christian friends, make sure it lines up with the word of God. But God does use those things to speak to us. And then lastly, and this one might be disputable, but I think we could biblically find a foundation for it, and also experientially, not that we build doctrine off experience, but experience shows that it's true, and that is through circumstances. God is a God, to me, that opens doors and closes doors. The Apostle Paul often was longing to go to a certain people group, and he was hindered from doing so. The door was closed. Other doors were open. And so sometimes through circumstances, Jonah didn't want to go preach to Nineveh, did he? But through the circumstance of what? A storm, God redirected him. God spoke to him loudly in that storm. And so by the word, by the spirit, those are the two real keys. And then by the body of Christ in prayer and in circumstances. Well, let's get back to the last encounter here in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. He says this. And we all know about the Apostle Paul. He had an encounter with Christ. He was against Christ and against this church. But then he had an encounter. He was instructed by Christ. In fact, he went to Arabia for 3 years. He said that he wasn't taught by the other apostles, so we figure that he was taught there during those 3 years by Christ himself. He truly had the instruction of the Lord and then was able to minister that to the body of Christ. And he said this in 1 Corinthians 15:10, I am what I am by the grace of God. It was not without effect. No, I worked harder than them all, not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Wow. What a declaration. He was transformed by his encounter with God's grace. And God's grace was displayed upon him by the great revelation that he had. In fact, he says in the scriptures that he was given a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble because of those great and exceeding revelations that he was given by God to keep him humble. God instructed him, bestowed upon him such grace, and it affected his life. He says, it was not without effect. No, I worked harder than them all, not I, but the grace of God that was in me. You see, grace, as John Piper says, is power. It's empowerment of God to walk according to God. Well, in conclusion, you always like to hear that, don't you? In conclusion, what does the scripture say about the effects that it has on each one of us? This grace that is imparted to us. I thought about a couple of different illustrations and wrote them down and erased them, and I finally ended up with this one. What if we had cancer? And you know, all of us do have cancer, don't we? It's called the cancer of sin. It's indwelling in each one of us right from birth. From conception, David says. If we had cancer and we were taking chemo, we would want to see what? A result from that chemo treatment. A positive result. If we have really had an encounter with grace, we will see the scriptural results in our lives. The first one is Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And this is what it does, verse 12. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly after we die. When we're in heaven, doesn't say that. It says in this present age. God is so clear to us, isn't he? Just like in Romans, he talks about our mortal bodies, not our immortal bodies, can now participate in righteousness instead of sinfulness because of the grace of God. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wow. What are most people looking forward to? Their paycheck on Friday to go party all weekend. But the Christian, because of God's grace, we have a blessed hope. We look beyond today at the future when we'll spend eternity in his presence. Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, talking about Jesus Christ as he was growing up. It says, and the child continued to grow and become strong. Physically, he continued to be strong in the physical sense. But then it says, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. You know, we know that Jesus Christ is God, and therefore he knows all things. He's omnipotent. But he was also man, and he needed that knowledge of the Father. That's why when he was 12, he was there before the leaders of the church about his Father's business, learning of his Father. God's grace was upon Jesus Christ, bringing about wisdom. And so we will be wise in regards to the things of God if we have had a true encounter with God's grace. And then finally, Romans chapter 5 and verse 20 and 21. And the law came in that the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abound all the more. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign, and I think we could put in there result in, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, grace changes us. It gives us a different outlook on life. It gives us a different world concept about what's going on. And it causes us to live in that righteousness that Christ died for us to live in. Jesus Christ is always the means of our grace. I end with a question this morning, and that is, just like James said, that faith without deeds is what? Dead. It can't do anything for you. Although it's that faith that saves, but true faith will always display works or deeds. Can a grace that has no influence on us save us? That's a question for each one of us to kind of chew on this week. Can a grace that just pardons, a grace that doesn't have any influence or reflection in my life, is that what true saving grace is? The Apostle Paul ended his letter to the church at Romans in chapter 16 and verse 24 with these words, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." But he didn't end there. I think he wanted to end there because he said what? Amen. That's the punctuation. May it be. This is kind of the end of things. But he went on in verse 25 to say, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and to the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God has been made known to all the nations." And listen to what this mystery is. "Leading to obedience of faith to the only wise God through Jesus Christ be the glory forever. Amen." He wanted them not only to be blessed with God's grace, but to know that God's grace is that which leads us to obedience in Christ Jesus. At this time, we'll turn it over to Trish, and we'll sing about that wondrous grace. If you're looking in your hymn books, it's number 344. It'll be up on the screen. Grace greater than all our sins.